The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Peter, and in your notes to the doctrine of verbal sins. We are on major point 7, dealing with slander and maligning, which are closely related, and addressing that issue. All right, well, the pastor's responsibilities are spelled out very clearly in 2 Timothy. He is to proclaim the word. This is to what he is to do tirelessly throughout his entire ministry, is to get the word of God before people, always being prepared in advance, as he says, in season and out of season, whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. This also sets the tone for the congregation as they observe the pastor and his testing, and the various things that befall him as he seeks to keep the priority of Bible doctrine in the first place. And so we all have that obligation, because we know that the people in the last days are not going to endure sound doctrine. They want anything but. In fact, we'll settle for anything but. Sound doctrine tends to turn people off, unfortunately. But the reality is, as we know, your theology determines your lifestyle and determines ultimately your destiny, things you believe about God. So we recognize that this involves reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all patience, keeping things before us. Some of these rebukes come, I don't have to go out of my way to rebuke you, because the verbal sin doctrine will probably get you. And at some point or another, you will have committed all of these, or most of them probably. So we just want to be aware of these things and seek to avoid them under the ministry of God the Spirit, being led by Him, so that we walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. So time to make sure you're prepared to study. Everything that you need to do necessarily spiritually begins with the rebound technique, and then anything else you need to do to put aside distractions and focus your attention, now is the time to do that as well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, he became poor so we could become rich through him. And we recognize that this deals with the matter of the incarnation and kenosis, that he laid aside his dignity and privileges as the Son of God to become man, to take a far less position, and did not consider the advantages that he had to be something that he would use only for himself. We thank you for that great grace as he laid his life down for us, so also we should lay our lives down for the brothers. We thank you for the strengthening that comes through the word of God in the inner man, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here under, again, major point 7, slander and maligning. We left off Sunday with point G. The point before that too, that Jesus suffered this type of abuse at the hands of his enemies, and the believer at a certain level should not expect any different in this life. We recognize that those who live godly or desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So part of this can come as a form of undeserved suffering as people attack you verbally. And so the believer should recognize that the principle of undeserved suffering indicates that he will suffer the verbal abuse of others. It's not a guarantee, but the odds are strongly in favor of this, that someone at some point is going to abuse you. And the more difficult thing is when you're trying to do the right thing. If you're out of sorts and they abuse you and all of that, well, you might almost expect it. But the fact is, when you're trying to do the right thing, it's much more discouraging. And I think we left off there with 1 Peter 2:12 about keeping our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Also, chapter 3. Matter of fact, a lot of the book of 1 Peter is, in fact, about this matter of the verbal aspect of this, because at this point in the Roman history, things were beginning to take a turn for the worse against Christians. In the early stages, Christianity had just been looked at and treated as a religion that was legal in the Roman Empire because it was a part of Judaism. It was just an offshoot of Judaism as far as the Romans were concerned. After a point, it became evident that it was not, and that believers in Jesus Christ were not just simply Jews. Many of them, of course, the most of them, in fact, in the beginning were all Jews. But that quickly changed as the gospel spread. So Peter says here, 1 Peter 3:16, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is wrong. Well, suffering for what is wrong is deserved suffering. You bring that on yourself. But undeserved suffering is something that pleases God, especially if we bear up under it and handle it appropriately. The last one here, 4:6. Actually, it's 4:4. I don't know. I got the wrong verse there. And it talks about the pre-salvation lifestyle of believers who had, in many cases, carried on pursuing a life. In verse 3, of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And on all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. And of course, there isn't anything you can do about that at a certain level. You just have to either choose to accept it, field it under being in fellowship, recognize it for what it is, undeserved suffering. And I make sure, of course, that it is that. Better to suffer for doing what's right than for doing what's wrong. You can suffer both ways. Well, God has made it plain in his word that he is not in favor of such activity. Psalm chapter 50, verses 19 through 22. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. And you thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. And all that we've see here, for the most part, is verbal sinning. That he's not actually, you know, tried to kill his brother or anything or any other form of sin we see here. Also, Psalm 140, 149 through 11. And as for the head of those who surround me, may the mischiefs of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot arise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. And again, these imprecatory prayers express the desire of the righteous that eventually at some point God will deal with the unrighteous. Again, the imprecatory prayers, while people may not like them, the fact is, I don't see anything wrong with them. Number one, they're expressing very real human emotions and all that we all suffer through under pressure and persecution and testing. And number two, they're not taking their own revenge. They're bringing this to God in prayer and asking him to act on their behalf. And the fact that he wants him to act in judgment is consistent with the fact that the wicked will be judged and their behaviors are going to be judged. Obviously, this all is mitigated in Christ. God does not obviously visit our sins upon us as he does the unbeliever, because we are functioning under a different regime and hopefully desiring to do his will where they don't really care. So God also views it as an attack on his law. James 4:11. And this is in following this matter of wanting your own way and having all these fights and problems in the local church here. But in verse 11, 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. And this actually is a kata laleo, to speak down. So it has the idea of maligning. It's not just, but speaking against kind of communicates that. To speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Because all of these things are outlawed and forbidden in the Mosaic law, the believer should recognize that when he does them, he essentially says the law is wrong. This can't be correct because my behavior is right. And he fully intends, of course, to bring discipline and destruction on those that engage in it. That, like all sins, there should be an element of caution that borders even on fear for the adjusted believer. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 101:5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor. Now, this isn't so much overtly. This is not a public act as much as going around as a talebearer and that sort of thing. Doing it surreptitiously so that only maybe the person or persons you talk to are aware of it. But him who secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. He who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, no one who has this will I endure. So on some occasions, those that engage in maligning, slander, or gossip will find their own words will come back to them in the form of embarrassment or discipline. Now, I'm sure every one of us has had the experience of saying something and regretting it later. And sometimes we regret it because the words come back to haunt us, that they are used against us. And rightly so if we've engaged in this kind of activity. But Proverbs 30:10. Do not slander a slave to his master, or he will curse you, and you will be found guilty. The reality is, of course, the master has control over the slave. He's not your slave anyway. It's really not for you to comment on. It's none of your business. Whether the slave's good, bad, or otherwise should be irrelevant to you. That he answers to his master, not to you. And so this is one of the reasons why I've never particularly, I've got a couple of reasons for it. Why I don't necessarily believe in marriage counseling. I mean, it can be okay if somebody wants to devote their life to it, but for pastors, number one, it's very time consuming. And number two, very often these people will have bad things to say about each other. And it just generally deteriorates into a he said, she said kind of deal. And no matter which side you take, you're damned. You're doomed. You can't win in these situations. And then, of course, should you side with one of them or the other, happens to be right on a particular occasion, and you say, yes, well, that, you know, and if you say anything, then they'll no doubt use this later to bring up against their spouse to use it against them. So I just have steered clear of it because, number one, you can't live people's Christian lives for them. They have to do it. And secondary reason is I learned the hard way right out of the chute on this. Even as a fundy, I got burned on this, even though my teacher, as it were, had warned me, don't get involved in this. You can't win. Oh, but I knew better. I was young and full of something. And I was sure I could do it. Well, you couldn't. And I've just never seen it particularly work. Now, I'm not saying marriage counseling in and of itself under a Christian environment might not work. I'm just saying the pastor doesn't need to tie his time up with this. So on some occasions, again, it'll come back. He will curse you and you will be found guilty. So while all believers may fall prey to this vice on certain occasions, they should be alert to those that practice, that regularly practice this type of activity. These people make themselves a candidate for separation. Proverbs chapter 20, as we saw there and in the list, Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Even taught in the Old Testament, and this is reiterated in 1 Corinthians. There's a list there of people to be on the alert for. Not that commit these sins, but that have a lifestyle that is committed to these sins. That practice these things regularly. And again, it has to be a believer, really. It should be someone in the local church, really, because he's talking about associations, interpersonal relationships. And that has to be really limited to some, well, really only to the people around you. So if you're aware of somebody that is leading a life of open immorality, and again, we're talking about lifestyle, that this is not just an isolated deal. It has to be significant enough, seriously, that would prompt you to separate, or if he's covetous. And I think idolater here in some ways follows covetous, because we know that the covetous man is an idolater. He is a worshiper of money. If you become aware of believers that live a lifestyle like that, that it's all about their money and their spending and their retirement and this and that and all the things that people get wrapped up with, stay away from them. After a point, unless they're willing to change that lifestyle, they're headed for trouble anyway. An idolater, and another reason for the doctrine of separation, frankly, too, is this matter of cursing and blessing by association. If you're associating with somebody who's involved in these things, and again, we're not talking an isolated incident or they failed here or there. Who hasn't ever reviled someone, spoken harshly against someone? We've all probably done it. Or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not to even eat with such a one. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't encourage them. The dishonest business practice is just as bad as immorality. But again, we're talking about believers who are making a claim to godliness. And then living a lifestyle that contradicts that. And we have to be willing to address that. So those that engage in this type of verbal sinning manifest that they have no fear of God. And are acting foolishly. Because God obviously, one, reserves the right to judge and do all that anyway. It's not our place. So again, having discernment, recognizing things, doesn't mean that you always have to say it even. Proverbs chapter 10, here verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and the one who spreads slander is a fool. And he will suffer loss in terms of reward. And again, in Corinthians, very much we're getting into matters of their lifestyle, the way they choose to live on a frequent basis. Again, not that people, all of us may have failed in every one of those areas. And then he warns here, do you not know here, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:10. I got ahead of myself here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Because again, he's talking here about lifestyle, not about isolated incidents of these things. But we're not going to encourage anybody. Well, you can fornicate some. We just don't know how much. No, you really kind of, all of these things are sins. And you are to avoid. You can cheat in business a little bit. You know, you cheat on your taxes. No, you can't. All of those things fall under that deal. Again, swindling, cheating people. And he said, some of you had this kind of lifestyle. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So gossiping here is a specific form of maligning or slander that used to involve moving around from house to house in order to discuss the affairs of others. All too often, this involved reports, details, innuendo, or hearsay that were often not confirmed as being true in the first place. 1 Timothy warns about this particularly. It was apparently a problem with younger widows who ended up with too much time on their hand. I presume they had sufficient means that they could take care of themselves. And so this is why Paul desires for younger widows, should they face the loss of a husband, to remarry. At the same time, he said, they also learn to be idle. This is one of the problems with anybody's life. And we won't just limit this to young widows, but anybody that's got too much time on their hands, that sits around with nothing to do, that doesn't have things to keep them occupied, and are not really productive. That kind of idleness leads to pride. You know, the idle mind's the devil's workshop, they say. That's the way it goes. So they and as they go about from house to house, and not merely idle, idle in that they're not doing anything productive. They don't have to work for a living. But that doesn't mean they couldn't be producing divine good and functioning in the local church in terms of ministry to others. But instead of ministering to others, but they're gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper, not proper to talk about. Well, one, in modern society, technology has made this sin much easier, in that no longer has to travel. The internet, telephone, social media, email, and texting allow one to gossip in the privacy of his or her own home. So you don't even have to get dressed to do this now. You don't have to worry about going out in public. Don't have to wander around looking for somebody to gossip to. Just send out a group text. Well, hopefully not. And then I keep seeing, I see it probably at least once a week on the news. There's always a story at least once a week on the harmful effects of social media on people and how it's destroying people's lives. And I heard today one of them said, and I don't know if it's totally true or not, I have to go do the research, but assuming what he said was true, that people spend basically at least 9 hours, they're spending a whole day a week working at social media. Is about the time amount most people are spending on this. And if you got 9 hours a week to waste, let me know. I've got work you can do. I've got some responsibilities you can take if you got 9 hours to waste each week. But that's again, these things may have their place, but they're not necessarily helpful. And in some cases, they're downright dangerous. And they're downright not productive for believers to spend a lot of time doing that. Well, gossip may arise from the inordinate desire to insinuate oneself into the personal lives and affairs of others. And there are people that are like that. They have to know all the latest. Matter of fact, I remember back when we were going to Maranatha, one of the things that my wife told me was she quit going to the bathroom on break because it was nothing but just one big gossip and slam fest in there. The people were discussing everybody and everything. And that's kind of sad. You get a break from class to go out and gossip. I don't think that's what the break's for. We'll just let you have a snack, maybe. But no gossip. We're not going to set up, a deal for this. So some people are like that, though. This involves seeking information, i.e. being nosy, that is none of the believer's business in the first place. And really, if a lot of people would, and I'm not saying that men can't be as bad at this, but my observation have been that women are much more engaged in this than I've seen. But that doesn't mean men are exempt from it by any stretch, or that they haven't done it. So gossip normally involves at least two people, but can involve more, who engage in discussing a third party that is not present. And I want to say a third party that is not present with the wrong mental attitude is kind of the thing you have to preface this with. That if you're having a discussion about somebody out of a desire to help them, or they have a need and you're discussing it, that's wildly different than saying, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? That's very much different. You can discuss things without sinning. But it gets to the mental attitude. What is the mental attitude behind it? Are you there to help or to hurt? Are you there to harm or to aid? So it may involve nothing more than rumor or innuendo. Innuendo is an indirect and subtle expression that's usually derogatory in nature. Or it may involve repeating things that are not true, or things that are true, but which are not edifying. It's one thing if a believer becomes a threat and is engaging in behavior that needs to be exposed, that's one thing. But that's not what we're talking about here. And this is one we've seen in Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Boy, that's a big job, isn't it? Every idle word we speak is going to come into judgment. That's frightening. when you consider what we say sometimes and what we do. So just obviously reviewing this is good for us in that it makes us aware of it, gets it back into our frame of reference. Only such a word that is good for edification. Your goal is to help the other believer, to build them up according to the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So in either case, the act of repeating the information keeps the gossip alive, further adding to whatever negative impacts it may have on the object of gossip. And one of these things, too, after you've said it, of course, you can't take it back. But many times gossip will go something like this. Hey, if I tell you something, will you keep it to yourself? You got to promise me you won't tell anybody. That's your first cue to say, no. No, I'm a blabbermouth. Please don't tell me. I mean, if they're really wanting to gossip, that won't slow them down. A blabbermouth, that's great. You're just the kind of person I'm looking for. I just don't want to be blamed for this. I'm gossiping to you, and I want you to gossip to others. But no, I want to swear you to secrecy. Well, no, just don't get involved in it. If people are, that's one of those things like where they come up to you and say, can you do me a favor? Well, that can run the gamut from something minor and inconsequential to, will you pay my utility bills? Or whatever it is, when people say a favor, I always stop right there. Well, what is it? Mm-hmm. I'm not going to answer until I hear, because I've heard that it's a fool that answers before he hears. So you don't make a decision before you hear. So backbiting is a particular type of gossip that is designed to be injurious to another who is not present to defend himself or to refute what was said. And in some cases, let's face it, some gossip is truth repeated that doesn't need to be repeated. A lot of gossip is guesswork, innuendo. I heard from so-and-so. Well, okay, is this really the way we want to go about things? And again, another thing to do is obviously, and this plays into this, is consider the source. If you know that this is a person that has a history of this, don't be shocked when they come at you and do it. But if you know that this is a person that generally doesn't have a history of this, they're not gossiping about believers. Well, a north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue brings forth an angry countenance, angry look, face. So another form of gossip is that of betraying a confidence. When a believer reveals the personal or confidential information of another, somebody may come to you in confidence and say, I need to talk about something, and I need you to keep it to yourself. And if you can't do it, tell them. Say, I don't trust me. I'm an idiot. If you trust me, you're an idiot. Just don't listen to it. You don't expose yourself to anything then. But that's not, again, if it's a good friend, you kind of have an obligation to hear them out. That if they have something they feel the need to maybe unburden themselves with, or help they need, or whatever. That's a part of friendship, is doing that. Well, if believers are to take the command to confess their sins to one another seriously, they must have the basic assurance that what they say in confidence will remain private. And this is out of the book of James. And again, part of this, James gets into this matter that we've talked about repeatedly that most believers don't like, and that is accountability. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Unfortunately, mine doesn't get much done, so what are you saying there? If somebody comes to you and tells you something in private, and confidence, that you have to keep it that way. And you'll be tempted to blab it at some point. Probably that temptation will come. It's just that you got to be aware of it when it comes and not succumb to it. So when one violates the matter of privacy, it can be devastating to the one who trusted that believer in the first place. And part of our deal, of course, in all of this, is being able to trust one another, have one another's backs, seeking the best for one another, praying for one another. Proverbs 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And most things, when you start dealing with them, in many cases, it's best just to keep it to yourself. Just keep it between you and the Lord. If you feel the need to talk to somebody about it, make sure it's not gossip, that you're not maligning or slandering, that there is something that you think you can do in this to help. That should be the goal. Also, Proverbs 25, 9. Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret of another, or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. One of the dangers is you become known for this, that you're not trustworthy. People will stop trusting you then. And we should be able to trust one another again. And also, too, this matter of confessing sins and dealing with issues with other believers. Make certain it's the first you need to do it. Make certain of that first. Because sometimes believers, people in general, want to unburden themselves at the expense of somebody else. And so they confess their things to them, and you're just sitting there going, I don't want to know this. And I've had people tell me that kind of thing. And you can't unhear it, unfortunately. Once they say it to you, it goes in the ear gate. You're probably going to remember it. So, again, you want to be known as a person who can be counted on, a person who is trustworthy and loyal and all of that. You want to be a Boy Scout. So 10, while it is a generalization, Paul warns both younger and older women about engaging in these types of activities. Since they often have an excess of time that allows for this type of behavior. That we saw the 1 Timothy one there, that's the younger widows, why he wants them to get remarried. And then Titus deals with it from the older woman perspective. Titus 2, 3. Older women are not to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. And let's face it, these two things are probably linked for a reason, because people tend to become more gregarious when they drink. They don't have to get drunk to talk extra. It can just is a natural course of things in some cases. And so, malicious gossips, enslaved to much wine, their job is to teach what is good, and their audience, their target, are the younger women in the congregation. That's a part of their ministry. Who encourage, this is a part of the work of ministry, is you encourage other believers as the scripture instructs you to. So teach them to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home. Being subject to their own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then, of course, you start out with the normal problem. Urge young men to be sensible. Why? Because they just aren't. That's generally not the case for young men. Young men are naive, they're stupid, they're foolhardy, they don't have any experience in certain things, and that's just the way life is. And so younger believers have to be told, okay, now you need to be level-headed and think carefully and rationally. And doctrinally. So, these types of sins can obviously do a great deal of damage to reputations and to interpersonal relationships. Proverbs 16:28, and obviously this is something, but I mean, none of these sins in the local church are going to do any great deal of benefit. All of them are dangerous. All of them can hurt people. And so, again, there's just a lot of things verbally we can get into trouble with. 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. And this is one of the things that happens. Somebody may give you information. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But it certainly is something that goes against somebody else. Well, if you're good friends with a person, and you know them pretty well, first, you might not be likely to believe it. You might say, hey, his character is not that. I don't think this is true. I would recommend that you stop talking about it. That'd be one way to handle that. This is one of the deals where, and as I've observed, I mean, again, if you, by the end of your life, if you have five good friends, you may have done well. if you have that many. Because the reality is, friendship is not something that is for the faint of heart. You have to be committed to it. And of course, our friendship should be built on the principles of the truth and doctrine and all that. So they are not something that are desirable within a local church. This is one of the things that Paul chides the Corinthians for and then warns them about. That if this type of activity, if this type of behavior is still going on when I arrive there, we're going to have trouble and you're not going to like me. And I know, I'm sure some of them read it and said, well, we don't like you already. Because some of them didn't. But he said, I will use my authority to deal with this stuff and you will not find it pleasant. And Paul even says, he couches it into words of fear. I am fearful that perhaps when I come, I may not find you to be not what I wish. Or I may find you to be not what I wish. And I may be found. And by the way, the implication here is what he wishes for them is God's will. This is not just Paul saying, here's the way I would like things. This is the doctrinal truth that needs to be taught and adjusted to and all and practiced. So that perhaps there will be, and then I may be found by you to not be what you wish. Because you won't like me when I'm angry. So there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. And I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. And I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their immorality, impurity, and sensuality, which they have practiced. And again, you watch, and Paul's pretty careful with his language. It's they're getting into lifestyles again. They're making this behavior frequent in their life. This isn't just isolated incidents. These are the things that will destroy a church. All these things, of course. Strife, jealousy, all of them. Gossip's one of them. So thus, those in positions of authority are warned especially about avoiding them. 1 Timothy, we see, and actually this was in the passage that is addressed to the deacons. But the fact that he says likewise would indicate that this is incumbent upon the pastor as well. In verse 8, deacons likewise. Which makes all the things, except again, the teaching aspect, the deacons don't have to teach. They do not aspire to the office of overseer. But 1 Timothy 3:11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And women here is not to be taken in a general sense. It means their wives. Their wives have to conduct themselves in a dignified way. And I've tried over the years, and maybe been too lax with it sometime, because there were deacons I've had whose wives were anything but an example. They were mouthy, they were horsey, they were insubordinate, and I don't know, maybe I should have dealt more harshly with it, I don't know. But you have to have all these factors, you know, that a deacon has to live up to, and pastors as well. But their wives very much have to be involved in this as well. Obviously, part of the reason for this, deacons' wives may be privy to more sensitive information sometimes. We've never taken the policy or approach that a deacon has to tell his wife everything or can't tell his wife anything. The deacon has to live that out in his own Christian life. He has to figure out, sometimes he may need to bounce things off his wife. I have no problem with that. But obviously then she becomes the repository of sensitive information. And then if she starts spreading that, that is a problem. And so, again, you've got all these things to try to take into account. But there's a couple of people, when I look back now, maybe I should have put more heat on them. Said, if you don't get your wife reined in, you're gonna be removed from your office. I don't know. We don't have any problem. Rena's really bad about it, you know. I'm kidding, of course. We don't have a problem with this, which is good. This is one of the few areas I can say, so that's good. But again, obviously a deacon shouldn't necessarily, or a pastor, shouldn't tell their wives everything. Some things they don't know. Some things are just going to be burdens to them that they don't need to bear. They have enough. And so you have to think about that, pray about it, decide for yourself. I've never tried to tell deacons how they have to interact with their wives. That's up to them. But now how their wives conduct themselves in public, that becomes a matter for the whole church, particularly if they're gossips and busybodies. So when one becomes the object of gossip, maligning, or slander, he is to seek to make peace. That is the challenge right then. Because you're going to feel like anything but. You're going to say, this person, the first tendency, human nature, is to respond in like kind. And to go after them. But this is a part of letting God take care of it and all of that. But as Paul said, when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We try to make things right. Now, you can't conciliate with people that will not reconcile. If they're irreconcilable, I don't care what you do to them, you're not going to win them. But we have to still do our best. We try to get along with people. That's what we have to do. We're not quick to write them off. And if they slander you, and when you recognize, okay, this is undeserved suffering. Or maybe they slander you because something you did wrong and it's deserved suffering. But the implication behind slander is that it doesn't need to be done. So, and avoid responding, of course, in like manner. Romans, this is a part of that extended, Romans 12, the extended definition of love that begins in verse 9. And this is a long explanation. These are not commands. They've made them commands. They've turned this whole section into imperatives. Even when they're not there. But it's describing what love is. Love is not hypocritical. Love hates evil. You say, well, love hates. That's kind of doesn't seem right. How does love hate? Well, it hates evil. Love loves righteousness, but love hates evil. Love clings to what is good. Love means being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And then down in verse 19, if possible, verse 18 actually, if possible, as far as it depends on you. And that's one of the things I find myself saying to myself all the time. Oh, this depends on me. I don't have to do anything here, no matter what that driver did. I do not have to respond. So never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, and very much of this does depend on us, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so when you're first, under an attack and this kind of thing, your natural tendency will be to respond in kind. Well, in fact, the believer must be ready to absorb verbal slights. That's not fun. With the recognition that he himself is not perfect. And has likely failed in these areas as well. I think we can all say that we've failed in these areas. I don't think there's anybody here who's approached sinlessness yet. But Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. And this is a part of doctrine called lighten up. Relax a little bit. Everything isn't life and death. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also realize that you likewise have many times cursed others. And so the recognition is, one, we fail and sin in these areas. So one, we should be tolerant and patient of others who do. Unless you see it becoming a lifestyle, then tolerance and patience goes. Now this is becoming a matter of the integrity of the local body, that we have a witness before the world. And some people do not represent the local church very well, frankly. And we need to. We need to be witnesses to the truth. This, we're as close to Jesus as they're getting. How scary is that? This is the only Jesus they're going to see. They're never going to see him physically. So the characteristics of the mature believer, which involve integrity and truthfulness, do not include such vices as slander. That Psalm 15, which is essentially a psalm about the person that God really approves of, who may abide in your tent, that God wants to fellowship with, who may dwell on your holy hill. He who walks with integrity. He who works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Other people may despise him, but you stand by him because they're your friend. And that's a part of doctrine. Now, obviously, sometimes people and your friend may fail, may let you down, may not do those things that he needs to do sometimes, or she. But if they're your friend, you hang with them. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord. And also, James 3:2, there where we got the initial big dose of why the tongue is so dangerous. This is the one where we all stumble in many ways. So if one does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And so we don't engage, hopefully, in blessing and cursing. Well, Q, much of this type of activity could be avoided if believers were following their marching orders and already doing the things commanded of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Let's face it, some of the reason we get into trouble is we're not doing the right things. We're letting things slide. And then that sets up an environment where it's easier to fail. Make it your ambition here. To what? Lead a quiet life. And that doesn't just mean verbally. I mean, it has to do with your entire lifestyle. Attend to your own business. Work with your hands, just as we commanded you. And if you're doing that in your daily life, providing for yourself, and then dealing with the royal imperatives in your Christian life, it doesn't leave a whole lot of time for going out and pursuing a bunch of other stuff. So 2 Thessalonians 3, next book there, 3:12. Now such persons we exhort, command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Stick to your own knitting. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep your head down and you won't get involved overly in the affairs of others. And this can avoid you a lot of trouble. Additionally, a believer should be aware of the fact that God's justice will deal with things such as these, even if they are supposedly done in secret. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And so what you have whispered in your inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. And this is true both in a positive and a negative sense, but particularly in the negative sense. Now, this isn't saying, this verse certainly is not teaching that at the Bema Seat, that God's going to bring up all the hidden things we've done and parade them out there. That's what I was taught as a fundy, that the Bema Seat was God's going to look over your life and he's going to bring up all your sins. But that's not what the Bema Seat is. Again, it is an evaluation of your stewardship, of the life God gave you. It is not an evaluation of your sins. Those were all judged in Christ. But obviously, when we were sinning and out of fellowship, we can't produce divine good. So again, knowing what sins are, being aware of these things, it's good to expose ourselves to these things from time to time. If nothing more, by way of reminder. Well, blasphemy, Roman numeral 8 here, vocabulary, Hebrew vocabulary, nakav, a verb 20 times. Physically, the verb means to pierce or bore something. Figuratively, it is used for blasphemy. And we'll see these verses later on in this. I realize I put some of them here, but they all are covered. Gadaf, the second one, a verb, 7 times to revile man or God, to blaspheme. There, 2 Kings 19:22. Naats, a verb to treat with contempt. When used of the Lord, it has the idea of blasphemy. The cognate noun, naatsa, is used 5 times and is translated as blasphemy in the book of Nehemiah. That one I don't think we have in our list, so we No, but we do. Never mind. We'll catch all these later. Greek vocabulary here, a blasphemeo, the verb 34 times, to speak in a way that is disrespectful, demeaning, or denigrates someone, to malign or slander. A blasphemia, the noun, 18 times, speech that denigrates, defames, disrespects, or slanders another. And blasphemos, an adjective, that which is demeaning or slanderous or injurious. Also a person that engages in speaking against others. The vocabulary, point B, for blasphemy is similar to that found in the previous point about slander and maligning. The difference between general maligning and blasphemy is that blasphemy is directed specifically at deity. You can blaspheme people by speaking evil and disrespectful of them, but that's not technically what we would call blasphemy. Blasphemy has to be done against God. So blasphemy can be committed in several or in three general ways, which first include the use of God's name in an intentionally defiant or irreverent fashion. This is covered into the Mosaic Covenant, Exodus in the Ten Commandments, essentially. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. God is holy, his name is holy, and it must be treated as such. Leviticus 24, 11. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. And then they put him in custody so the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and then let all the congregation stone him. It's the death penalty for this one. This one got him the death sentence. Also, verse 16, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. And the congregation, this is a part exactly of what we have in slightly different format, but this is the body monitoring itself. That when people are aware of this behavior, they were responsible to report it. And the whole congregation was responsible for cleansing the evil from their presence and not letting it take root. This is the problem in our country, in many countries. But ours specifically, we have let evil policies, evil ideas, evil practices take root, and now they flourish. And if man was born and is insane all his life, it's getting even worse as you watch the cosmos unravel. And so, Isaiah also, 52:5, the last one here. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. And this gets into the behavior of believers that gives the negative out there, negative volition, the chance, the opportunity to take it out on God because of the behavior of his people. Just as, you know, the nature, we'll have that coming up. You're sons of God. Well, you're expected to emulate your father. When we don't, this gives people cause to go at God. They may malign us as well, too. Look at those Christians. Look at the way they act, the way they live. Look at that church. It's a mess. There's open immorality. People are aware of it. You got to put an end to that stuff. So this would be include using God's name in ways that are not commensurate with God's attributes. Attributing to God that his attributes, what his attributes, that should be what his attributes Attributing to God things that his attributes contradict or do not allow. Thus, blasphemy is committed when one impugns the nature of God's righteousness or justice by suggesting or even stating that God is fair. How many times do you hear this out of the mouths of people? That isn't fair. Really? Well, fair from whose perspective? Revelation 16, 9 and 11. And men, and this gets to the point, of course, where by the time of the bowl plagues, which is what we have here, I don't know particularly when it is, whether it's at the midpoint or we don't know specifically, but there comes a point in Daniel's 70th week, in these final 7 years of history, which, boy, oh boy, Putin keeps ramping it up. I hope we're really close. Because he's now implicated the U.S. and say, you know, we're escalating this. And he's using it as a scapegoat. I mean, he's laying the groundwork for what he's going to do. I fully believe that. Just like he laid it for months out there on the border of Ukraine. And people, what's he going to do? He's going to take on everybody that's supporting Ukraine eventually. He's made that very clear. It isn't hard to figure out. So hopefully, you know, maybe this year the feast will do it for us. Let's hope. But they, after a certain point, though, they're nobody else is believing. We just don't know when that point is. These earth dwellers have now committed to their earth dwelling, as it were. And that's a technical term, earth dwellers, for negative unbelievers. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues and did not repent so as to give him glory. And they blasphemed the God of heaven, verse 11, because of their pains and sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. So they blame God, but yet their evil has brought this on them. And they want to malign God for it. For judging evil. Well, last time I checked, that's kind of what he's about. That's a part of his essence, is hating evil. So blasphemy is committed when one rejects or contradicts God. Since God's attribute of veracity makes it evident that God cannot mislead and God cannot lie. And that's what Titus 1:2 says. God, who cannot lie, has promised in long ages past. And now what he's promised all those ages has come to fruition in Christ Jesus. So for anyone to question the integrity of God by suggesting that he is less than loving would constitute blasphemy. Oh, how often does that happen? How could a loving God allow this? That's blasphemy. It's questioning God's integrity. But again, focusing loving God. Well, how could a righteous God allow you to do that? Maybe he ought to smash you. You want to question him. But God obviously gives people grace and time to orient and all that. Well, another form of blasphemy occurs when one treats the name of God in a light or frivolous fashion, using his name to express profane concepts. His last name is not Dan. Or to make some idle statements about God. So because God exists in three persons, it should be observed that blasphemy can be committed against the Son and the Spirit as well. Luke talks about that, Luke 12, verse 10. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Now, he doesn't use the term blasphemy technically here, but speaking against him is what's in view. It will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And of course, this has been taught a number of ways, mostly wrong. Anybody who rejects the ministry of the Spirit blasphemes. So all unbelievers are blasphemers. Well, if that's true, then none of them can be forgiven. So that cannot be the interpretation here. This is not just a reference to unbelievers. It's people especially speaking against the Spirit by attributing his work, his activity to Satan. Specifically is what's in view here. Of taking the work of the Spirit and attributing it to God's enemy. So also 22, I think this is probably at the crucifixion where they're blaspheming22:65. Yeah, and they were saying many other things against him. blaspheming. And these are the people who are standing out there at the cross attacking him as he dies. All right, time's gone. We'll stop there and continue here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would strengthen us in regard to avoiding these things and doing the right things in their place. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.